Here's a little secret. If you want to go toe-to-toe with any Protestant, argue from Scripture. The Bible is our book. Every Catholic should be reading it regularly and taking notes. A Catholic who knows Scripture will send pretty much any Protestant who comes challenging them running for cover. But if you think you'll convert them through Scripture alone, you're wrong. The reason you can shut a Protestant up with a biblical argument is because they don't really care what you believe as long as you can back it up with Scripture. Or at least they'll have to respect what you're saying because it comes from Scripture. But that doesn't mean you'll change their mind. You see, in the Protestant world, there's an understanding. They all believe certain basics and everything else is debatable. Other opinions are respected as long as it comes from Scripture. Of course, there are exceptions. There are those who insist that their interpretation is the correct one and everyone else should see it. But for the most part, there is a comfort among them, an understanding that they all have differing beliefs, not just among different denominations, but also within individual groups, and that's okay, as long as the basics are agreed upon and everything else is backed up with Scripture. Who's to say who is right and who is wrong? There really is no standard when there is no earthly authority. If you like what you see, please like and share the video and subscribe to the channel, turning on all notifications. If you would like to support this channel, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. You can also like and follow me on Facebook, X, Rumble, BitChute, and Substack. My first book, Until the Last Penny, is available as an ebook for $3.99 on Amazon. The paperback will be available soon. It's a fictional story of a soul's journey through purgatory, and it's unapologetically Catholic. Get your copy by clicking the link in the description. There are literally thousands of denominations within the Scripture Alone crowd because they can't agree on the true meaning of Scripture. Which means either one of them is completely right on everything and the rest are in heresy, or they are all in heresy. They have a cavalier attitude about these differences. They say things like, they believe this and we believe that, but we are in agreement on the major things. But this is no small matter. Heresy can send you to hell. Jesus said in John 16:13 that when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. Not some will get this truth, others will get that truth, as I've heard them say. Whoever the Holy Spirit is truly guiding has all the truth, and He's clearly not guiding all these different Protestant sects because they have competing doctrines. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of confusion. He's not telling these guys over here one thing, but those guys over there something completely different. The fact that the Scripture Alone movement has spawned thousands of denominations and even disagreements within the groups themselves should tell everyone that Scripture Alone is not sufficient, and an earthly authority guided by the Holy Spirit is necessary. So the real question is, who is the Holy Spirit guiding to all truth? Who is the earthly authority? I believe the evidence shows it to be Peter and the apostles and their successors. Matthew 16:18 and 19 shows Jesus giving Peter the authority to bind and loose individually on his own, and Matthew 18:18 shows Jesus giving that authority to the rest of the apostles collectively. In Acts chapter 15, Peter and the apostles hold a council to settle theological matters and render a decision that's binding on the faithful. History shows, through the writings of the early church, that authority was passed down to the successors of Peter and the apostles, who are the popes and bishops of the Catholic Church, and they too have held councils deciding matters of theology that are binding on all the faithful, not just Catholics, all Christians. The fruits of Scripture alone is division, not unity, because you cannot come to all truth through Scripture alone for various reasons. While Scripture is the Word of God, it is not the sole source of God's Word. Tradition, which is the teaching of Christ to the apostles and from the apostles to the church, and which was spoken, is the original source of God's Word as far as the New Testament is concerned, which is the fullness of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And not all of that preaching from the apostles, which is the word of God, is in Scripture. Scripture says so, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Scripture denies Scripture alone, and I think these two Scripture passages are sufficient to prove that. All the Scripture passages put forth to support Scripture alone fall apart under scrutiny. I'm not going into all of that here. I have a video titled, Not by Scripture Alone. I'll put a link in the description, but I will tackle the most common Scripture used, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Where does this say Scripture alone? It certainly sings the praises of Scripture. It proclaims it to be the Word of God, but 1 Thessalonians proclaims the preaching of the apostles to be the Word of God, and 2 Thessalonians declares that not all of their teaching was put in writing. Moreover, the Scripture in question, 2 Timothy 3:16, doesn't say all you need is Scripture. It doesn't say Scripture is sufficient. It says it's useful. However, many Catholic scholars say that Scripture is materially sufficient, and I believe this to be correct. All the matter of sound doctrine is in Scripture, even if it's in the smallest form. Scripture is just not formally sufficient. You will never come to all the right conclusions by simply reading Scripture. You need the tradition guided by the magisterium to see what Scripture actually says. For example, the Virgin Mary was immaculately conceived, meaning she was preserved from the stain of original sin. The magisterium has declared this, and the early church believed that Mary was immaculate and sinless. But where is this in Scripture? I propose three places. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Mary is the woman, and the serpent is Satan. There is an enmity between them, a separation, if you will, that does not apply to other humans. Therefore, she never sinned. Luke 1:28. And he, the angel Gabriel, came to her and said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Greek word translated as full of grace or highly favored one in Protestant Bibles is kikeratomene, which means she who was perfectly graced in the past and continues perfectly in that grace. Isaiah 66:7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she was delivered of a son. Why is this important? Well, one of the punishments for women because of the fall is labor pains, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet Isaiah just prophesied that the mother of the Redeemer would not suffer labor pains. Why? Because, as the Catholic Church says, Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin. Now, of course, any Protestant worth his salt can challenge my interpretation of these Scripture passages and make a compelling argument against it. You're leaving out the next verse. Isaiah 66:8 says, For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her sons. Are you admitting Mary had other children? The other sons this is referring to are Christians, just like in Revelation 12, Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. The first part is about Jesus, the second refers to us. It says Zion. This is talking about Jerusalem, not Mary. The early church often recognized that Zion can refer to Mary. The Douay Rheims commentary says it's about the conversion of Gentiles, not Mary. Douay Rheims predates the dogma, and besides, it can be about all these things. It doesn't have to be about one to the exclusion of the others. Protestants can challenge my interpretation, but they can't prove theirs is right and mine is wrong. Not really. They may claim to have done so, but why is their interpretation better than mine? The point is, you can't read Scripture and come to the conclusion that Mary was immaculately conceived. The Holy Spirit revealed it through the magisterium, not Scripture. But now that we have it, we can see it in Scripture. It doesn't have to originate from Scripture. That's where the Scripture alone crowd gets it wrong. They're missing two-thirds of God's Word. That's why they always fall into heresy, and they can never agree on what true doctrine is. And I think this is missing from Catholic-Protestant dialogue. Catholics for far too long have accepted the premise of it must be found in Scripture and present these small kernels of evidence to support these truths not revealed through Scripture, to which they are challenged, how do you get the Immaculate Conception out of that? Well, we don't. Why do Catholics always agree to play by Protestant rules? Why is "it must be found in Scripture" the standard everyone accepts when the Bible as we know it wasn't around until the end of the 4th century? What did Christians use before then? Scripture itself tells us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't say Scripture. Why has Scripture tradition in the magisterium been abandoned as the principle in favor of Scripture alone in Catholic-Protestant dialogue when it's the correct principle? The principle of Scripture tradition and the magisterium was the only principle Christians used until the 16th century. And in declaring Scripture alone, these same Protestants removed books from the Old Testament because they challenged their rejection of purgatory, accusing us of adding them, when it can be easily demonstrated that they were in fact part of the Bible from the beginning of Christianity. So whose Bible should we use, theirs or ours? And where do they think their Bibles came from? The Bible didn't just drop from the sky completed. It was compiled by the very church they accuse of being unbiblical. Why aren't Protestants being told that they are in fact taking away from God's Word by removing books from the Bible and ignoring tradition and the magisterium? The problem isn't that Catholics have non-biblical doctrines. The problem is the Scripture alone crowd refuses to listen to tradition and the magisterium. They refuse to take into account two-thirds of God's revealed truth, and nobody has the guts to say it. Well, I'm saying it. The Holy Spirit does not reveal the truth of doctrine to us individually. He hasn't and won't reveal it to you, your pastor, your father, mother, brother, or whoever you think the anointed one is. He reveals it to the magisterium of the Catholic Church only, and we are to submit. If you don't, you're in heresy. Does that mean you'll go to hell for heresy? Well, maybe. Today, almost everyone is in heresy, including most Catholics. Most Catholics practice what is called cafeteria Catholicism, meaning they decide for themselves which teachings of the magisterium they will accept and feel free to reject the rest. So here's how it works. Formal heresy will send you to hell. Material heresy only won't. What's the difference? Material heresy only means the person is in heresy but doesn't know it. It's called invincible ignorance. They haven't been sufficiently exposed to the truth, so God doesn't hold it against them. Formal heresy means the person has sufficiently been exposed to the truth but chooses to reject it in favor of their heresy. Thus, they are culpable and will go to hell when they die unless they repent and accept the true doctrine or reject the false one, whichever applies. So where's the line that separates formal heresy from material-only heresy? How much exposure to the truth is required for a person to be formally guilty? Only God knows. But I would say it would have to be more than just being told. They would have to be sufficiently shown that they are in error and should repent, but choose not to. So I would say most people are not formal heretics. But one must ask, if a person is truly invincibly ignorant and of good will, meaning they are innocent of their heresy but truly seeking God's will, how long is God going to allow them to remain in ignorance? Can God allow someone to die in invincible ignorance and be saved? Yes, and I'm sure He does, but heresy is not the only thing that can send someone to hell. So if the majority die in ignorance, we can't assume they are all saved. If someone is truly of good will God allow them to remain in heresy? Thomas Aquinas says that if a person is invincibly ignorant and of good will, meaning they live up to the dictates of their conscience, doing their best to serve God and love Jesus, etc., in that case, God will make sure they get what they need. Whether it's an interior revelation, an angel, or a person, God will make sure they are told what to believe in order to be saved. If they accept it, they will be saved. If they reject it, they will be damned. Of course, we can always pray for a person to receive the gift of final perseverance when they die, and God may give it to them based on our merits and not theirs. There are many examples of this in private revelation. For example, Our Lady said to the children of Fatima when she showed them hell that the souls were there because they had no one to pray for them. Praying for a deceased person can be the difference between salvation and damnation for that person, and it's never too late to pray for them. Never say to yourself, well, they've been dead for years now, it's too late to pray for them to be saved. No, it's not. God is not bound by time. He experiences all of human history at once. There is no past and there is no future with God, only the present. So praying for a person's salvation, not just to get them out of purgatory, but for them to be saved and avoid hell 2 years, 10 years, 100 years after their death, is no different than praying for them at the moment of their death. Unfortunately, one thing that the heresy of Scripture alone has accomplished is eradicating praying for the dead from the Western mindset. As Our Lady said, they are in hell because they have no one to pray for them. So heresy is not no big deal. It can send us to hell. That's why Scripture alone is not commendable, it's dangerous. Until my next video, God bless. Don't forget to get your copy of Until the Last Penny. The link is in the description.